battle with myself for like the past, I'd like to say month, but it's probably been a couple weeks, as to what to do today. Typically, the last Sunday of the month, I do a pastor's report on the state of the church. The last Sunday of December, rather. And, of course, the last Sunday this past December was Christmas. That wasn't going to work. So I kind of want to do that today. And I also, though, don't like not being in the Word, so I wanted to have at least some sort of a message from the Word. I want to do that. And I wanted to have, then I thought, well, let's just have a prayer meeting that day. Let's kick off the year with prayer and do prayer. And so I'm struggling with which one of those to do when it hit me, why don't we do all of it? It's New Year's Day. Let's do all of those things. So we're going to do a little bit of all of them this morning, and I'm going to start with the Word, and that's going to lead into the state of the state, and then we'll end with prayer this morning. But please open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. That's almost the last book in the Old Testament. It's the next to the last. So it's Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to eventually get through the whole chapter this morning, though it won't be a full sermon, but Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now, we can actually pinpoint this day in history. This is early December 518 BC. This is in Israel in the middle of reconstructing the temple. The exiles have come back, many of them, and they are rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. You don't always get that kind of a date in history, but Zechariah chapter 7 gives us that specific day. And I believe it's December 7th, 518 BC. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah on that day. Now the town of Bethel, verse 2, had sent Sherezer and this guy whose name I'm not going to pronounce, and their men to seek the favor of the Lord. Bethel's about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethel sent two representatives to ask the priests and the prophets at the capital a question. It's a question about worship that they're going to ask, and we're going to see the question in just a minute. It's probably important that the names of these two ambassadors are not Jewish necessarily, but they're Babylonian. So they were probably born in Babylon during the exile, and that's why they're carrying those names. But they have a question, and so questioning. The question they bring to the priest is this in verse 3. Speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done for these many years? They wanted to know if they should continue to observe a fast that had become a tradition during the exile, but was not actually part of the Mosaic law. This is an extra Mosaic holiday that they were celebrating. They were fasting at this time. And the exiles had instituted several fasts during that time that wasn't part of the law to commemorate certain events. And this one being asked about was used to remember the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. So their question is a reasonable one. You know, since God has led them to rebuild the temple, and they're well along in the progress now, they're making progress about halfway through. Since God had led them to rebuild the temple, should we continue to fast like this? Should we keep observing this particular holy day? And then verse 4. Then the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? You'll notice he avoided directly answering the question. Rather than do that, God, as he is apt to do, looks through the question, looks into the heart of the people asking, and he chooses to take this opportunity to address something in the hearts pretty much of all the people of Israel. There was something wrong with their worship. There was something wrong with what they were doing. The evidence suggests that it was self-centered and self-focused. This fast was supposed to be a time of giving up food and a time of lamenting for the destruction of the temple, remembering how times were and being sorry for that lamenting. But they weren't lamenting and fasting for God. They were fasting and lamenting for themselves. And what God is questioning is this, and we have to understand, God knows our hearts. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows everybody's hearts. God knows everything. If it can be known, God knows it. He is omniscient. Those were supposed to be acts of repentance, acts of sorrow and repentance. Remember the reason for the exile, that idolatry that Israel was engaging in, you know, that God had had enough of the idolatry. The exile was a discipline on his people. God disciplined them by sending them to Babylon because they were not worshiping him, they were worshiping other idols. So this time of remembrance should have been a time of repentance for those sins. Repentance for the reason for the exile. But instead, it looks very much like they were done for the purpose of repenting for the discipline they'd received, which is different. To be free from the discipline of God. We're lamenting because this has happened to us, because we don't like the fact that this has happened to us. And you have to understand there's a huge, huge difference between those two. It's black and white. It's night and day. It's the difference between being sorry for what you've done and being sorry that you were caught. Being sorry for the punishment is way different than being sorry for the crime. Continuing on to verse 7. Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, along with the cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Isn't this what the prophets were saying in earlier days, when times were better, when, you know, some of the areas since the exile had fallen back into being wilderness again because they weren't inhabited any longer? And that's what he's talking about here. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit and through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So he's reviewing, you know, what happened. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, and so that no one went back and forth for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now, this goes on for a couple more chapters here. We're just going to focus on chapter 7 this morning, because there are other things that we want to do today. It brings to mind the words of the earlier prophets. You know, if you read this section, it's not hard to actually remember some of the words of the earlier prophets. Things like Isaiah chapter 58. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. And there was actually supposed to be a lot more to that. Yeah. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? Still in Isaiah. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? I think there's one more verse here. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. We've seen those words in Isaiah 58 before. Also brings to mind Jeremiah 7. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, I could go on. There is no end to the words that the former prophets spoke along these lines. What God wants in worship is sincerity and truth. He wants to be the object of our worship. It's more than just our words. It's more than just showing up on Sunday. It's more than even just reading the scriptures, though that's important. All of those things are important. But it's, as Paul said in Romans 12, it's offering our lives. It's offering our lives as a living sacrifice, with concern more for God's honor and for what pleases him than about what pleases us. Thus it has ever been with God. That's what he's wanted all along. God is about other-centeredness, and he's about sacrifice for others. He's about dispensing kindness and compassion. Because God himself, though he is a fearful God, and he is a fearful God, and we should fear God, but you, O Lord, are also a God of mercy and gracious. Let me start reading that again, and I'll make it the right kind of word. But you, our Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. He's compassionate also. He's fearful. He's compassionate. The things that are important to God should be the things that are important to us. That's a good thing to kind of reevaluate our own souls in light of as you begin a new year, as we begin a new year, as I begin a new year. I think Zechariah 7, Jeremiah 7, Isaiah 58, all these contain important messages for us today. The warning to not take God lightly and to be sure that we are worshiping him and not worshiping ourselves. That's always a timely message. And we can be in church every Sunday, even Christmas and New Year's. We can be in church every Sunday and be doing it for ourselves. That's not what he's looking for. I see this, there's a parallel in marriage counseling. We have a problem often. We may think we love our spouse, but if we're not doing it sacrificially, if we're doing it to gain, we're often just using our spouse to love ourselves. And it's a problem in church world that we can use God to love ourselves. I believe that's the address, that's the problem that Zechariah is getting at there. We're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But sometimes for us, it's, I love me with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and my strength, and I love my neighbors when it benefits me. And I go there, on this New Year's Day, 2023, because I'm leading into the traditional state of the church report, and when we're talking about the state of our church, the state of WBC, I don't think we can talk about it outside of the greater context of the state of the church, maybe in our nation. And so I'm going to start broad and kind of work down to where at least I see us as being. The state of the visual church around the nation isn't really good. In a lot of cases. I mean, there's a lot of good churches out here. Don't hear me be down on every church that exists. But the general message that's being received from the culture, from churches today, overall, isn't necessarily good. There's a lot of folks out there that are using God to try to love themselves and calling it Christianity. And the world's calling it out. The world's seeing it. They're not impressed. They're not impressed with those churches, they're not impressed with God. And because of that, the church takes some hits. And there have been some noticeable problems in the church over the past couple of years, and especially in light of the pressure that our culture is putting on us today. I've said it before, and I believe it, that we're living in a post-Christian culture. Not that there aren't a lot of Christians around, I think there are, but the general zeitgeist of the age, it does not match up with Christian values and Christian morality the way it did at one time. Now, even at that time, I'm not sure it was anything less than a mile wide and an inch deep, but at least it had the vestige of Christianity on it. But now, the culture is moving further and further away from any sort of Christian values. And I don't know if it's going to swing back. I really don't. But I do know this, it won't swing back. It won't swing back unless the church is being the church that God's called us to be. That won't happen. And understand again, the change in the culture isn't because of who we've elected as leaders. Politics flows downstream from culture. The problem starts with the people. The problem starts with the people in the culture. America is the problem with America. Anyone who tells you any different, well, they just don't see it. The church around the nation, I'm not sure a lot who call themselves Christians are doing a good job being salt and light. They're not doing a good job offering truth with love. And yeah, there's some bad ideas out there, and at times the church has been portrayed unfairly. But so many seem to be living down to the cultural idea of what church is. And I think the pandemic was actually a decent example. The pandemic was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for the church to show the world who we really are. The problem is we did. The pandemic was an opportunity for the church to show Jesus Christ, to be unafraid and loving at the same time. But and not everybody, not every person, not every church. So much of what we showed the world was either one of two things. Either we were terrified of the pandemic, as terrified as they were, and we shouldn't have been afraid. We know where our future is. We know our Lord. Or we showed the world, I don't care about anybody else. You know, the whole masking issue was an interesting thing to watch. I know it's a sensitive thing and it was a delicate balance, and we tried to balance it as best as we could. But some of us masked only because we were terrified, not because we were concerned about others. And others wouldn't mask, not because we were concerned about government overreach and the future that would hold for us. No, we wouldn't mask because we just flat out didn't like them and didn't want to do that because it was uncomfortable for us. Love for God and love for neighbor was missing in our presentation. And I'm talking the church as a nation now, so don't start sweating and throwing things at me yet. We missed the big opportunity. But you know what? It's past. One thing I know for sure is God's going to give us more opportunities. The point is to understand where we've made mistakes and do better, because nobody's perfect, right? There's no perfect church out there. We're not perfect. The church in the nation isn't perfect. No one's perfect. But it would have been nice if we could have reacted more out of love and care rather than out of fear and selfishness. And I think we need to work on our mindset and give more of ourselves over to the Lord. And certainly, again, there were a lot of exceptions. There were a lot of exceptions out there, but what the world saw was the worst of the church. I would say the church in the United States has demonstrated itself to be selfish and self-protective probably over the past 5 to 7 years. Look at those passages in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah. That's not the call. It wasn't the call for Israel. It's not the call for the church. And weaknesses in the church have been exposed the past couple of years. You know, our affinity for celebrity Christians, whether it's a celebrity pastor or Christians who are celebrities, boy, have we had big holes poked in those things the past couple of years. I mean, really, how many big men, women we thought were giants in the faith turned out to have fallen? And maybe they weren't quite with the program the way we thought that they were. How many are giving into the social, I don't even know what to call it, the social program and the culture, the direction, the ideology, simply because they want more people in the pews and they don't want to offend anybody? Large denominations, covering up sexual abuse from their pastorates, doing investigations, not doing anything about it, sweeping these things under the rug. And the world has seen that. The world has seen that. Some of you have probably, you've probably noticed that I've become a little disillusioned with Christians over the past couple of years. I'm guessing you've picked that up from what I've said, and I'm getting over that. I'm getting through that, praise God. But there's still a lot of work to do. You know, there's a thing, the past several years we've been introduced to a new word. It's called deconstruction. There are people deconstructing their faith. Sometimes, again, well-known and influential Christians deconstructing their faith, moving away from biblical truth, moving towards the cultural mores, the cultural values, what the culture says is important, and completely ditching the Word of God. Or reinterpreting the Word of God. Well, that passage doesn't mean what we've thought it's meant for the past 236 years. Everybody in Christian history has been wrong about that. If you hear somebody say that, you know, go move away from them. You know, the church hasn't been wrong for 2,000 years. Maybe on a couple things we can have a slight course adjustment, but we haven't been wrong in what words mean. You know, and the original interpreters, by the way, were people who lived in that culture who knew what the word meant when the writer used it. So the point is, this world, this culture is going to put us daily at the end of the book of Joshua. Daily, we have to get up and say, choose this day who you will serve. Daily, we have to make that choice. For young people, deconstructing your faith, you know, it's been crazy. It's just a new concept for me. It's you got two choices. These are either people who were in the church but were not actually believers. And the fact that they went out from us is like the Apostle John said. The fact that they went out from us indicates they never were really part of us. Or they are believers who are maybe somewhat immature, haven't been taught well, don't know any better, don't really have the fundamentals, the basics, can't interpret their Bible for themselves, don't know where to look for guidance, and so they're easily led astray. And the trouble is, you can't tell the difference between the two until all has been said and done. You know, until their lives have been run, you really don't know which is which, because we're not God. We can't look into people's hearts. But I mean, it's been proverbial of the church for what, decades now, that the church in America is a mile wide and an inch deep, right? Well, we might not be getting much deeper, but I think the width is narrowing. So many churches have set aside biblical truth for emotional experience. That seems to be the goal in some places, the emotional experience with God. And listen, I am not opposed to emotional experience with God. My thing is, how can you have it if it's not over biblical truth? You know, if you're not responding to biblical truth, what's the use of the emotion? And this is where I start to narrow down now. It is my desire, and it is the desire of the elders for Westminster Bible Church, that we be different from all of that. That not be descriptive of us. You know, the Rethinking Church series, I think, that was my attempt to try to refocus us on what church was supposed to be. And you can make the judgment how effective that was. But Jesus-centered, word-based, about others, a family that's on a mission from God. My prayer is that we're lovers of God and lovers of others the way God would have us to be. That we balance truth and love, truth and compassion. That we're actually able to interact with those who are in the deconstructing mode. You know, have conversations with them and help, hopefully, prayerfully, those who are just not taught well can be led back. That's kind of my, my prayer for the church. And here's the good news. I think to a degree, and to the glory of God, that does describe Westminster Bible Church. There's always room for improvement, and I think there are places we can improve. But listen, you know, this ministry that we do out at Bishop's, there are very few churches doing stuff like that. Very few. And don't they line up very nicely with what the prophets were saying? Isaiah 58, Zechariah 7, Jeremiah 7. You know, this is salt and light, and I praise God for that. I praise God that this body is involved and invested that way. And I want to thank you for your investment in the kingdom. Thank you for what you're doing. And we need to keep it up. You know, we can't rest now. It's almost like I was thinking, I confess, one of the Christmas specials that Robin and I watch every year is Elf. We watch it like, you know, and I keep thinking of the scene where it's Christmas morning and Santa's up in front of the elves and he goes, "Well, we've just completed another successful Christmas. And now it's time to start making preparations for next Christmas. And that's kind of like where we are as a church. We've completed a successful 2022. Now it's time to start making preparations for 2023. Thank you guys very much, really. I praise God for you. You guys are, this is a generous church. It's a very generous church. I've lost track, honestly, of how much money we have sent to Peru during this crisis. We sent a lot of money to Kenya during the pandemic as well. And there's going to be more going down to Peru, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because there is a very small and somewhat immature church in the jungle that we can't abandon just because they're living in a dangerous world now, just because there are drug traffickers in their midst. But that's not the only place you guys have been generous. There is seldom a financial need that doesn't get met here. And doesn't always happen through official church channels. It just happens often individually between people here. That's a sign of a healthy church. That's a sign of Christians who are doing what they should be doing. And again, I praise God for that. That's godly stewardship of money. Putting it in God's hands because it's His, and letting Him decide what to do with it, how to use it. We have people in our body who are living sacrificially today. And we have two families. We have two families, the Stelzers and the Shields, who have opened their homes to at-risk children. That's something the early church used to do. You know, they didn't used to have as many abortions in those days, but people, they would, if you didn't want the child, you'd just leave it out. Well, the Christians would go around and pick them up and take them in and raise them. That's God's work, and it's difficult. And I praise God that we're in a body where that happens. We are a small church, but my prayer is that we leave a big impact for God. And if we do, we recognize that will be His doing and to His glory. Part of where we fall short is that we don't have a lot of people resources, you know, teachers and leaders that we need. And I think we're holding our own right now. But all it takes is for one key person to, I can't do this anymore. And we'll be scrambling, just, you know, understand that that can happen. And I think I covered that a lot during the church series. But that's really not different from what other churches are experiencing. And I sat down, I had a long meeting with another pastor of a small church in the area, and they're struggling with the same stuff we're struggling with, maybe even more so. And I'm related to people who are ministers at a very large church in this area, and they're struggling getting people to volunteer to keep the ministries going. So that's something that's just happening everywhere. It's not just here. It's nationwide. It's a nationwide problem. We just need to be aware of that. And we just need to keep chugging along, doing what we're doing, which is kind of, you know, if I could title the state of the church is, you know, we're still chugging. We're chugging along like a little engine. It's, you know, we're going. We're not moving very fast, but we're going. We're not stopping and we're not swerving. You know, and praise God for that. And I do want to thank you guys. I want to thank everyone who regularly serves in the ministry here, because you're giving of yourself, you're giving of your lives, you're giving of your time and your energy to serve the Lord. Thank you, and praise God. And I hope and I pray, and please evaluate yourself, that you're doing it for the Lord and not for other reasons. We have a fair number of young people that are hanging around Westminster Bible Church, which is exceedingly cool. Amen. That's almost unique to churches in this area of our size and our theological bent. But that also means we have a responsibility to them. You know, we have to show them what it's like to be Christians, and we have to build into them. I know it's tempting just to give them ministries and let them run with them, but I just want to be careful not to lay hands on too early, but to build in and be sure that, you know, there's a reasonable chance that they can be successful in what they're doing. But I love the fact that they're here. And I praise God. I praise God for the children that I hear, you know, in the service. There's another generation here. There's more responsibility, but that's how the church continues. We pass the baton from one generation to the next. We want to be, in light of all that's going on in the world, I think something that we have really been emphasizing is really education, you know, teaching, and providing resources, putting things in people's hands. The Tower of Power Resource Center is still out there. Please use it. You know, and actually, occasionally new things show up there. Actually, old things, because, you know, if I see something somewhere like at a thrift shop and it's like C.S. Lewis, I've been known to buy that and put it out there because that stuff is good. It's quality Christian education. Use that. We all need to be taking, because we're small, we all need to be taking personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Utilize that. There's also a resource center in the youth pastor's library in the basement. There are a lot of commentaries down there, and Bible study helps, Bible handbooks and things. Please utilize those things. Make use of them in your studies. Right now, media, there is a lot of good stuff out there. Now, many of you haven't responded yet, and there's going to be another email blast for those folks early this month for those folks who haven't gotten on there. There's a lot of teaching things. I'd be really interested, for parents especially, to evaluate some of the parental material that's out there and so that we can help each other raising our children. Also, by the way, the sermons are out there. The videos of the sermons are being put also on Right Now Media. You can see them right there. Those are good teaching and good opportunities to educate yourselves. Take advantage of the classes that we offer. The prophecy class is opening, is starting again on January 15th. And, you know, even if you haven't, we're doing the minor prophets this semester. If you haven't been part of the first one, you can still join. Come in. You're going to learn a lot. I'm not too proud to say I'm not learning some stuff from Patrick as he's teaching us through the prophets. So take advantage of those things. Some things that are coming up this coming year that you probably want to be aware of. I am trying, because I have fallen down on the job here. I just get so locked into preaching through a book and going through a series and time that we haven't been doing a good job of highlighting the missionaries. Now, we had the prison fellowship in here in the fall. Alpha Pregnancy, we were very fortunate. Alpha Pregnancy is going to come to share their ministry, and they will be here on Sanctity of Life Sunday. So look forward to that. That's just like 3 weeks away. And then there'll be a quarterly missionary presentation of some form. That's why the we want to know what you want to know from Julio and Evan, so that I can do an interview with them and they can relate what life is like for them. So quarterly missionary updates. Maundy Thursday during Holy Week this year, April 6th, Chosen People's Ministry is going to come in and do a presentation, Messiah and the Passover. It's going to be less than the full dinner that we did like 13 years ago, but it's still going to be incredibly informative. So put that on your calendar and be sure to be here. Take advantage of fellowship opportunities like the men's bowling and the men's breakfast. Be involved in those things. Also, just something to alert you to is that Robin and Reagan Cherney will be resurrecting the Coffee Fellowship Ministry beginning January, third Sunday in January. They're going to be doing that, and they're going to be leading it. They came to me. They thought, this is something we can do, and we can do together. And I'm like, I love that. You know, here's Reagan with his MS, but we want to serve. And we want to do something, and we can do this. Praise God, huh? God is working in Westminster Bible Church. He has been here, and I am confident he will be here as long as we are faithful to him. So I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to what the coming year brings. I'm looking forward to seeing our body grow, at least in depth and our understanding and our knowledge and our commitment to the Lord. And I know that his church, regardless of what happens around the nation or around the world. The church, the true church, God will not let it fall. It may have to change. It may have to modify what it's doing. It may not be as big as we think it is, but then again, it might be bigger than we think it is. But it's not going to fall. The very gates of Hades won't prevail against it. So that's what I have as far as a pastor's report, as far as where I see us as the church. These are difficult days. We just need to keep doing what we're doing and stay focused. And with that, we got about 25 minutes left in the service, and so I would like to spend some time in prayer for a couple of things. The first thing I want us to pray about, corporate prayer. You know, and we're not going to twist anybody's arm to pray out loud this morning. But as a whole body, some of you have received the emails. You know what's going on in Peru. Luciano, who was the first pastor of the Juan and Pablo Church, the one that we met when we were there several years ago, he's in the hospital now, gunshot wounds. The drug traffickers in the area apparently wanted his farm. He didn't want to rent it to them, and so he was ambushed. He was shot once in the neck, once in the stomach. He has been taken to a hospital. He has had his surgeries. He's in intensive care right now, and so we want to pray for him. And there were several requests to go along with that. Obviously, we want to pray for his health. We also want to pray for calmer heads in the community. Right now, the small church there is responding in some good ways and in some poor ways. And the good ways is they donated the money to get him for the gasoline to get him from where he was to a hospital. He was like a 3-hour boat ride to the nearest hospital, and the church donated the gasoline. Peke peke, you guys who've been there know what a peke peke is. It's a very slow motor that sounds like peke peke. And the brothers there are coming frequently to donate blood at the hospital, which is a big praise. That's church in action. But they're a very small church out in the jungle in Peru. Law enforcement came in because there was it was gunshot wound, so law enforcement was there. They did an interview, but when they found out where it happened, they were like, not our deal. We're not going to go out there and do anything about it. That's the native community. They have their own law out there, which really means they have no law out there. Right now, whoever is the strongest is the law out there, and there is a movement within the community for them to round up the drug traffickers who they think did this and seek vengeance. And we want to pray against that. They're being counseled against that, but we want to pray that calmer heads prevail there. Also, please pray for protection for the people, because this area in Peru is beginning to resemble areas in Mexico. And you guys know what I mean there, where the drug cartels run everything, and people, you know, if you're not playing, you just get dead. We want to pray for spiritual growth for the church. Pray for the pastoral training center that's there. Pray for peace for the nation of Peru. If you're following the news, there's a lot of turmoil. Their president was just deposed, and now there are riots because the president was deposed. They want him reinstated. It's just very ugly right there right now. Please pray for Julio. He obviously this is his nation. These are his people. He isn't certain where he's getting food from, and he wants to keep the ministry going, so please pray for his soul as well. And with that, I'm just going to open it up and allow us to spend a couple of moments lifting this area, this one small area of the world. The world isn't as nice a place as we like to think that it is. This is the way it is in much of the world today, especially the third world. Let's pray for these people. We have brothers and sisters there. And let's spend some real time lifting them before the throne of grace. So I'm going to ask Elder Riddle if he would mind opening. And then please, anyone, as you feel led, please pray, and then I'll close at the end. Father in heaven, Lord God, we want to lift our brother Luciano up before you. Father, we pray that you would protect his life. Father, we pray that you would heal him. Father, we pray that he and the community will have the joy of seeing him walk back in someday. Father, Lord, I pray for those people. It seems like so many bad things have happened since we were there. I know Julio wouldn't even think of taking us there these days. Father, I pray for the people who are trafficking drugs in the area, Father, and I pray two things. First, I pray that you would speak to their souls and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, for they need him. And Father, barring that, Lord, I pray that you would move them on. Lord, move them out of there. Father, protect the community. Lord God, put a hedge of protection around the church at Junin Pablo and in the other communities at Amira. Father, if the Shipibo people, Lord God, I pray that you would keep them safe. And for the saints, Father, I pray that they would grow. Lord, I pray for the pastoral training center that's there and for Julio and others who are teaching them. Father, I pray their hearts are open and that they receive and that they learn that they grow in Christ. And that when these things happen, they would not be so much a challenge of their faith as something that makes them stronger, Lord. May they lean closer and harder into you. May they grab onto you with everything that they have. May they depend upon you with everything that they have. Lord Father, we know that you are in the business of taking bad things and using them for good purposes. And so, Father, I pray that you do that with this situation. Lord God, that there would be some good that comes out of it. Lord, it would be to your glory. And Lord, it would be to the benefit of the church there. Father, I pray for Pastor Manuel. Lord, he has challenges now, Lord, that I can't even imagine. Father, I pray you strengthen him. Father, I pray that you give him the resources, spiritual resources that he needs, Lord, to faithfully preach the word. To faithfully share the gospel, to faithfully shepherd that little flock. Father, I pray for those who are seeking vengeance right now. Father, I pray that you would speak to them and remind them that vengeance belongs to you and you alone. Father, we do pray for justice. Lord, we will not leave justice unattended, Lord. We pray that that would be done, Father, and we leave that to you and your way, Lord God, but may we not try to take that into our own hands. And may the witness of Jesus Christ be lifted up in that community. And I do pray for the nation of Peru. Father, there is a possible threat. There's chatter about a shutdown blocking the roads on January 3rd. Lord, that the terrorists are planning to do that. And Lord God, I pray that that just would fall apart and wouldn't happen. Lord, would you confound those plans? Father, I pray that peace would settle upon that people. Father, I pray that peace would settle upon Julio's heart and his family. Father, I pray that you keep them well. I pray that you protect them. I pray that you provide for them, Lord God. And I pray that Julio is able to continue to do the work to which you've called him, to get up to the training centers, to support the pastors there, to equip them to better lead their flocks. Father, we pray for the church in Peru. Father, Lord, would you energize its growth? And Father, would you hold our brother close? Father, Lord, we thank you that we can take time to bring these requests before you. And we thank you that you're there and that you always will be. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I move on to the next, I do want to remind you that we are still taking a collection. We'd like to send about $3,000 down to Peru early this week. Luciano's surgery is running $2,300 in and of itself. He has two of them, fairly significant, and he needs lots of blood work and lots of other tests. And we're sending along a little extra for Julio because food is becoming scarce and more expensive, and we want them to be able to eat and do the things that he needs to do. So we're hoping to raise at least that much. And with that, I'm just leaving it out there. I wanted to end today praying not just for Peru, but actually praying for WBC. What happened there? There we go. Just some bullet points. Pray for us. Your prayers don't have to be limited to the things that I've listed up here. That our love for God grows, that our commitment for him deepens, our knowledge of him increases, unity in our body, that we would be prepared for spiritual warfare because it is all around us, that we would be dependent on him via prayer. I'm going to leave that up during the prayer time, but I want to spend some time for us praying for us this morning. And if the Lord leads you to pray for something else regarding the body, please do. But for now, let's bow our heads, and I'll ask Elder Paul to lead us off this time.